Good morning, everyone. Glad that you are here. Glad to be back home safely. Please continue to remember Cindy's family in your prayers. Arnold, who is her dad, is having surgery, obviously, as was mentioned a moment ago. But he also lost his older brother this past week. And so certainly there's a lot going on in the family. And so we covet your prayers on their behalf. And pray that you will continue to encourage them. We pray also for, we have 14 souls who are taking the Fishers of Men course, and so I want you to be aware of that. Have them in your prayers. After this week, we will start having some updated reports that will start coming in, probably the end of the next week. And so that will start being very exciting, I think, news to hear what's going on in that particular class, conversations that are taking place and things like that, and Bible studies eventually that will be started. And so please be praying for those individuals who are taking that class. We're very excited about that. I was asked a moment ago about the class for tomorrow evening, being we're supposed to have, the Weather Channel says, 3 to 5 inches of snow, which could mean none or a lot. Who knows? Somewhere in between. And so we will try to make our best effort. We don't want anybody to have to get out on the road, certainly, in that kind of weather. And so we may be doing that class actually online. And so if that's the case, then I'll send out a link to each of you, and I'll let you know ahead of time what's going on. We'll talk about it. And so look for some more information on that before tomorrow evening. And so it'll be sometime, probably tonight, we'll make that, start making those plans and then shore those up in the morning or at lunch tomorrow. And anyway, so we can keep everyone safe. We need to keep the class moving so that we can certainly finish up in a timely manner, but also we want everyone to be safe. And so worst case scenario, we have to call it off for a week and that'll be okay. But all right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning and study together God's Word. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23, where it was read just a moment ago. That will be our text. Leading up to that text, we have the Apostle Paul, who by inspiration writes concerning the preeminent Christ, concerning His preeminence. He is head of the body. He is the one to whom they should be focusing their attention. And so there has been what as some have titled the Colossian heresy, or false teaching that was being done at that point in time, and it was taking away from Christ, taking people away from Christ. And so there are certain things that were being taught about Christ. And so the Apostle Paul does deal with that in this particular letter. But really this morning we're going to focus on the Colossians' conversion. We want to notice their conversion. And we're going to do it in this fashion. Two main points where we're going to look at their conversion. We'll look at their past situation. We will look at their condition now, having been reconciled. And then we will look at how that came about, as well as the conditional situation that has been mentioned by the Apostle Paul in verse 23. And so we'll deal with that first point, the Colossians' conversion. The second part of this lesson, we'll deal with some observations based on their conversion and what we read about that, and then look at that and what do we learn about our own conversion, about our own reconciliation, and to whom do we owe because of that reconciliation, who has helped us accomplish that that we could not do on our own. And so that's basically how the lesson's going to be laid out this morning. We're going to talk about the Colossians, their conversion, and then some observations and lessons that we learned from that. So the first part, let's talk about their situation before their conversion, number one. Their past. And in the margin of my Bible, I have kind of a frowny face that just lets me know this is a situation when you look at their past, and we'll talk about our past in a moment, But when you look at their past, there are some things that are pointed out by the Apostle Paul here. Two words in particular that he uses that I think are very important for us to pick up on. The first one is they were alienated. And the second one is enemies. They were alienated. Well, what does that word really mean? Sometimes we will use the phrase talking about sinners, and we'll use the phrase they were alien sinners. We talk about the plan of salvation for someone who is an alien sinner. It's not having to do with anything out of this world or extraterrestrial or anything like that. This literally means estranged. Someone who is separated from the fellowship of God. Shut out, literally, shut away from that intimate fellowship. And when it's used in this sense, from God. And so these are people who are estranged from God. And then Paul says they were enemies. He uses this phrase, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Literally the word means they were hated, odious, they were hostile, they were hating, they were opposing one another, and when used in reference to God, concerning men, they were at enmity with God. Divided, separated, away from. And so these words are so closely related. The idea of being alienated and literally directly opposing God. That's the idea. Can you think of any other grave situation than that that comes to mind with mankind? I certainly can't. I mean, these two words kind of tell the tale, doesn't it? You can read in the sister letter to this in Ephesians chapter 2, because similar language is used there about those individuals. And so let's just take a moment, drop back a couple of letters to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul in chapter 2 says, and you he has quickened, literally he has made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, who in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom you, or he says, among whom we all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Similar language is used talking about their past. Now, why were they considered this way? As being alienated and being hated. The enemies of God. It's because, he says, in your mind and by wicked works. Which I think is an interesting way to say this. In thought and in deed is how we would typically say that today. In our modern English idea here. In thought and in deed, these individuals were sinners. And so they were alienated from God. And in fact, they were the enemies of God. What a grave situation to be in. By the way, this refutes the very idea of total hereditary depravity taught by Calvinism, as if they were born this way. No, their thoughts led them down this path where because of sin they separated themselves and were now considered as alienated from God. And by so doing, those deeds, they are the enemies of God. And so this is before their conversion, their past. Number two, now they are reconciled. This is their present. with an eye to the future. This is where they are right now. They are reconciled unto God. What a beautiful thought, considering their past, right? Alienated from God, the enemies of God, but now they are reconciled. Good news, but not only good news for right now, but with an eye to the future, their future is bright, right? Their future is wonderful. And by faith, they're able to see these things. What a blessing it is to them, right? They're reconciled. How so? Two things are mentioned in the text, and in the context, really. But in verse 20, if you back up a verse, verse 20, Paul mentions, by the blood of his cross. Just a way of saying, by his blood that he shed on the cross. By while he was hanging on the cross, his side was pierced. And out forth came blood and water. His head, because of that crown of thorns, was just pouring blood all down his whole body. His body had been opened up because of the scourging and the beating and all of that had gone on. All of those lashes had literally opened up his back. He was bleeding. He shed his blood in his death on the cross. And in verses 21 and 22, Paul says that they were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The words are important. What he says here is in the body of his flesh, referencing the body of Christ, the body that died on the cross, the body that shed blood for those individuals to be reconciled through his death. Now, just a quick side note here. These phrases clearly show that Jesus suffered and died in the flesh. Wayne, you said that. Why is that important? I'm glad you asked. That's a side note. You didn't ask. I know. Here's the point. The false teaching that was being done was that Jesus did not die in the flesh. That Jesus was not in the flesh. The Gnostics said no way. They could not believe this. Their teaching, their false teaching that was rampant through that area, by the way, the Colossian heresy, had to do with this. This idea, Jesus was just some spirit figure. So he didn't really die, quote, in the flesh. That's not what the Holy Spirit has revealed to mankind. Man that teaches such is wrong. 2 John, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. John was dealing with it as well. And he says, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. They're against Christ, literally against Christ in the flesh because of what they taught. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews writer, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 19, or verse 9 rather. If that's not enough, drop down to verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have been made partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's why he came in the flesh, to destroy the devil. And to show that he had power and authority over it. And someone who would come along and teach otherwise would be considered antichrist. And so the first thing that we notice is through the blood of his cross, in his body of flesh, through death. That's how they were reconciled. Through the offering of Jesus' body and blood, they were literally brought back. And the word reconciled there is interesting because it's the idea they were separated, right? They were literally alienated, separated from fellowship with God, the very enemies of God. Now they're brought back before God so as Christ could then say with His blood covering their sins, this soul can be before you. This soul we have fellowship with. Literally, to bring back before God, to be reconciled. And so now they are presented to God. This one who has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, through His body, through His death on the cross, this individual, now their condition, they're holy. Literally sanctified or set apart for God's holy purpose. They're holy. They're blameless. Without blame, literally. Without being guilty. Anything worthy of blame against them. They're above reproach. Or irreproachable, some translations will say. Guilty of nothing that can be called into account against them. Holy. Blameless. Above reproach. Reconciled back to God is the idea. And then number three, the condition. Verse 23 says, if, this is conditional. If they continue in the faith, if they remain grounded and steadfast in the truth, if they are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Sometimes we'll see this idea, and it could be translated this way, still would be a condition here, but sometimes we'll read it this way. Since you are continuing in the faith, then you have this holy, blameless character above reproach before God. You are in a relationship with God. You are in fellowship with God. Since you are grounded and steadfast in the truth, Peter says, in so doing, you're not going to fall away. You're not going to stumble. It's the idea. It's this condition that's here. You're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Clearly, if you move away from the hope of the gospel, then you're lost. You've given up the relationship that you had. And in the conversion of the Colossians then, what we have seen is that they have been grave sinners, enemies, alienated from God. They've been reconciled back to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross where He shed His blood in His death. Now they are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, number two, let's make some observations because of that. What does that mean for us? Well, by the same token, when we see the Colossians' condition prior to reconciliation, we find that it's not really unique, is it? Their situation, being alienated from God, the fact that they are enemies with God, that's not just unique to the Colossians. That's all of mankind who has sinned. And again, kind of looking back at that passage we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that's why that's the case. That's what's being said even of us. Titus 3 and verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, Paul says. We were also once disobedient, deceived maybe was the case, some of us. Serving, he says, various lusts and pleasures, having given in to those things, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. I think that's why those words are used by the Apostle Paul. Because that's who we were previously, before obeying the gospel. And anyone who would think otherwise is ignorant of the terribleness of sin and what it does to mankind. And at the very same time, also ignorant of the awesome holiness and purity of God, of which the prophet says, your eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. And so to better understand how the opposition of sin, what that is for us, what God has done for us. He has fought against sin. And He's done that for you and for me by the sending of His only begotten Son. You think about the terribleness of sin, and you think about the purity and the holiness of God. When Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps," we start to understand something here. We can't get there on our own. We can't do it on our own. We can't get there by ourselves. No man can accomplish that. But the Son of God, coming as man, can accomplish it. Did accomplish it for you and for me. But that was our past before having obeyed the gospel. Now, our reconciliation with God made possible again through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross in His death on the cross of Calvary. Good works will never be enough. Good works are required. They're part of the Christian life. But good works are not sufficient to save mankind. Just coming into a church building, just sitting in a pew, even wearing the name of Christ alone is not enough. Even being involved in merciful works and good works and acts of kindness and love and charity toward other people. There's a world full of people who are doing good works. But good works by themselves never has saved mankind. If so, then we could look at somebody like Cornelius and his household. Well, why would they need Peter to go to and preach words of truth whereby they must be saved? Why would they need that? If good works was enough, here is a good man, Acts 10 verses 1 and 2. He's a good man. He is a devout man. That means he was a religious man, right? He was devout before God. God heard his prayers, in fact. He prayed regularly to God. He gave to the people around him. He helped people around him. He was full of good works. Well, he should have been saved then, if that's the case. But the angel told Cornelius that he still needed to have Peter come to him and tell him words whereby he must be saved. Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. And though good works, again, are an essential part of the discipleship of Jesus Christ, we are born unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Titus 3 and verse 1, 8 and 14. Throughout that whole chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing about good works and being zealous of good works. That's part of the life of a child of God. But that's not what's going to save us. That's now just who we are. And because we love God so much, because He loved us first, reconciled us back to God, then we're going to do these good works because it's just who we are. We are justified literally as being declared not guilty by Christ's blood. According to Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood. We're told, in fact, in the next chapter exactly how they met the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not, so many of us as we're baptized in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, they were buried with Christ by baptism into His death and raised to walk in newness of life. Planted together in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. That whole chapter talks about this is what you did. This is how you contacted the very blood of Jesus Christ. You were baptized into His death. Those very things were mimicked, if you will, and seen in that. The death, the burial, the resurrection. The individual who dies to self is buried in a watery grave of baptism, plunged, dipped, immersed, and then brought up. A new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And only the blood of His cross can cleanse us from sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, He says, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ have been reconciled unto God, just as the Colossians were. Crucial question. How can one benefit from the blood of Jesus? It is through that penitent faith that one is immersed in Christ Jesus. Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, verse 16, Romans chapter 6, as we've already mentioned, verses 3 and 4. And in baptism, what we find is that we are clothed with, or we have put on Christ in baptism. Galatians 3:27 teaches us that, depending on which translation you're reading there. And in this we will find all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. What does it mean for us? What do we learn from this? What do we observe? Our condition in the past, our condition now of being reconciled in Christ, but also our reconciliation is conditional, just as was theirs. Paul says, if indeed you continue, if you continue, if you are rooted and grounded in the truth, if you do not walk away from the hope that is in Christ Jesus, then you will be holy, blameless, and above reproach. And glory be to God who has provided this way of salvation for us. We talk about the security of the believer sometimes. Though the Bible does teach there is security. The one who believes in Jesus Christ, the very same Bible teaches there is insecurity of the unbeliever. This would be the one who believed and then walked away. This would also go back further. This would be the one who has never believed and still is alienated from God and an enemy of God. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about unbelieving. Looks back to the children of Israel in the past and their unbelief, not being able to enter into that land of promise. We don't want that for us. And so Paul emphasizes then that we must continue in the faith, being grounded, being steadfast, the need for follow-up, if you will, continued study of the Bible, continued growth in that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, and as certainly we'll be continuing to talk about throughout this year. Not moving away from the hope of the gospel. There are a couple things then to be warned. Paul, again, is dealing with false teaching that was going on in the area. And by the way, it's likely that Paul is not the one who even started this congregation. This congregation is about 100 miles from Ephesus. Paul started that congregation. But there's another man by the name of Epaphras. We read about him in chapter 1 earlier, those verses, somewhere around 7, 8, and 9, somewhere in there. We read about Epaphras. He's probably the one who helped start that congregation, having learned the gospel himself, probably by the Apostle Paul. But we see that effort going forth. But where there's truth, there will be error, because there are those with impure motives. And error and false doctrine could cause someone to be moved away from the gospel, from the hope of the gospel. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Therefore, beloved, since you have known this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. This is what Paul has called them to, right? To be grounded, to be steadfast, and to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, Peter says that's possible. And so there needed to be a warning. Temptation to sin is certainly something that every new convert and every child of God still continues to deal with in life. There's still temptation to sin. Just because we've obeyed the gospel, those temptations have not completely gone away. When we overcome them each time, we get a little bit stronger and stronger in our faith. They help us fight off those things. To those things maybe are not a temptation, but there are other things in the world that are temptations. The devil doesn't quit. He has to work harder. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. There are trials and hardships in life that sometimes will cause us to check up a little bit, cause us to slow down in our growth, cause us to sit over on the sidelines sometimes. Maybe we got our feelings hurt. We were doing so well and so good for such a long time maybe. And then someone said something, hurt our feelings. We were offended by that. And so now we're just going to sit back and let someone else do it, right? That happens sometimes. Or maybe something else comes along and just some trial and some affliction. And maybe it's something like our health. Our health is sometimes fleeting from us. Or maybe we're in pain or something like that. And the distraction and the difficulty that we're going through sometimes will take people away from the hope of the gospel. And we have to be warned about that. John writes, "Do not fear any of those things which are about to come upon you, that you're about to suffer. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days or for this certain period of time. But be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Revelation 2 and verse 10. And so what we have learned from the conversion of the Colossians, first, a reminder to those who are Christians of where they once were, of the blessings that they now enjoy in Christ, and the need to remain faithful to the end. But also a lesson to every Christian: don't give up. Don't give up. When Paul talks about their past and the words that he uses there, and then he says, "But now you've been reconciled," now their future is bright. Don't let anyone give up on that. For those who are not Christians, pointing out really where they are currently in their sin as God would view them. Revealing, though, there is hope where they can be in Christ Jesus, that they can be reconciled, that they can be brought back before God, that they can be in a right relationship and in fellowship with God, that they can have their sins washed away, not held above them. They could be considered holy and blameless and above reproach before God. If, then, a continued steadfastness and not moving away from the hope of the gospel, that being ever our goal, each one of us, and making sure that as the family of God that we are doing that, and we're doing that together, and we're not leaving anyone behind in so doing. That's what we do for one another. That's how we help one another. That's how we encourage one another. And lessons that teach and lessons that build up and edify, all of those are continuing to be needed in our lives. But sometimes we'll need someone to come along and say, hey, Wayne, you need to work on this. Wayne, you need to step it up. You're not doing what you need to be doing. Or Wayne, you're doing this wrong and you need to change. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. I need my brethren to do that for me. I don't want to be lost. I want heaven as my home. And I want to know right now, that I have that hope of going home to be with the Lord. Every funeral that I go to or hear about ever reminds me that even more. Many leave this world not prepared to meet their Lord and will be lost. What about you? What about me? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we faithful before God? Have we taken those initial steps of obeying the gospel that we've talked about in this lesson? Take those steps and keep pressing forward each day. If we can help or encourage you this morning, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.